In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer through. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede. Well, we're in this period between the Ascension and Pentecost, and it's a time when we try to draw close to the Holy Spirit, to prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we can maybe think of those words, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Those words that our Lord said to the disciples at the Last Supper. The Spirit will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit will guide you to the truth, truth which is goodness, truth which is beauty. All these things are the same in God. And these are the things that actually attract the soul to God, awaken the soul to the existence and the goodness of God. And in the liturgy tomorrow, we're going to have this phrase from Psalms. I'm sure I shall see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living, in the land of the living. The land of the living is an expression which people use in different contexts. Sometimes if somebody's had a heavy night and in the morning you're not sure if they're in the land of the living or not, but it kind of relates to being awake, to being alive. And here we're talking about being spiritually alive. We live in a world where a lot of people perhaps are in a state of kind of zombie-dom or zombie-ism, because they don't have a spiritual life, they don't have an interior life, and they don't make use of these wonderful gifts that we have been given by God. We have a mind to know God, we have a will to love God, and some people really never exercise those functions. Some people go through the whole of life without praying, which is a great shame, isn't it, really? Because these are what we need in order to enter into eternal life. Jesus says, eternal life is knowing you who are the true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we pray to the Holy Spirit, whom we invoke as the Lord, the giver of life, to awaken us to the truth of God, to the goodness of God, to the beauty of God. So where do we look for that goodness and beauty? Where do we find goodness and beauty? Well, we can start with looking at the world around us. Everything around us can speak to us of God. St. Augustine says, question the beauty of the earth, question the beauty of the sea, question the beauty of the air distending and diffusing itself, question the beauty of the sky, question all these realities, all respond, see We are beautiful. These beauties are subject to change. Who made them if not the beautiful one who is not subject to change? So the wonders of nature that we observe directly or we observe through television documentaries, whatever it is, can and should make us lift up our eyes to the one who made them all, and we say in our heart, how great thou art. And also we look for that goodness and beauty of God, and we find it in the human person. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, the human person, with his openness to truth and beauty, his sense of moral goodness, his freedom and the voice of his conscience, with his longings for the infinite and for happiness, man questions himself about God's existence. So those noble desires, those noble yearnings that we have within our heart, that longing that we have for the infinite, that awareness that true love has to be unlimited. If it is true love, there can't be any limits. It has to be eternal if it's true. And that can only be satisfied in the love that is infinite and eternal itself. In other words, God himself sends his spirit of love to our souls. Well, we look at the history of the world, and from that account of creation in Genesis, we know that God looked and he saw that it was good. And yet, almost from the beginning of human existence, there's been an obscuring of that beauty and of the beautiful relationship with God, because sin entered the world very soon. And these days, we're hearing a lot about social distancing. There's a much greater distancing between the human person and God, that man very quickly lost that sense of the goodness of God. God started to be looked upon with suspicion, and his loving laws came to be seen as arbitrary rules conflicted with what man thought was best for him. So we all experience within ourselves a conflict between God and that situation, or conflict within us. And just as the material world can be polluted, so there's a kind of spiritual pollution, a darkening of the soul, as it becomes more and more habituated to sin, to imposing my will on God's will, to doing what I want and regarding what God wants as secondary or irrelevant. And so during these days, we can say, come, Holy Spirit, come and cleanse my soul, come and restore my soul to its original purity that it received and experienced at the time of baptism when we first came into grace. Some years ago, in the Vatican, they decided they were going to restore the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, which had become very dark over the centuries, and so dark, in fact, that the colours had almost disappeared, and people had this idea that Michelangelo didn't really know very much about colours. And they spent 15 years restoring it. The Japanese firm came and painstakingly restored it and gave it a completely new life. So underneath all that obscuring of the centuries, time was vibrant set of colours. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come and remove that, maybe that crust of sin, certainly that sort of ingrained dirt and stains that are there, darkening our souls. Maybe we can think of the time of baptism, not that most of us remember our baptism specifically when we were very little. Perhaps some of you were baptized later on, but during the baptism ceremony, we received a white garment as we received the Holy Spirit in our souls for the first time. And as I say, most of us were little children, and certainly our Lord says, unless you become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the thing about little children is they have a sense of wonder. They're able to delight at discovering ordinary things, just anything on the ground or in the park or whatever. They look at it with excitement and joy. It has a fascination that escapes the grown-ups. And we ask that we may not lose, or that we may recover the sense of wonder at the wonderful things that God gives us, the wonderful life that he invites us to live, that we may acquire a new appreciation of the goodness and beauty of God. In St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says, I want you to be happy, always happy in the Lord. I repeat, what I want is your happiness. Let your tolerance be evident to everyone. The Lord is very near. And then he goes on to say, fill your minds with everything that is true, everything that is noble, everything that is good and pure, everything that we love and honor, and everything that can be thought virtuous or worthy of praise. Fill your minds with everything that is true, noble, good, and pure. That's the way to fill your minds with God. Let's ask for that sense of wonder as we marvel at the plans of God and at his providence. As we read through the scriptures, we're constantly amazed as we find out more and more about his prophecies and about how they came to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We're constantly amazed at the mercy that God is always ready to show. We are astonished as we think about the wonder of God who became man, God who became like a little baby. The wonder of a God who loves each one of us, who creates each individual soul. Each human being is the object of his special love. There's a place and a role for each one. Each one of us means something to God. Each one of us is special to God. And this is what we want to dwell upon. We want to contemplate. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to make us more conscious of this, because we get so caught up in the comings and goings and the hustle and bustle of each day that we often overlook these fundamental truths. God made me, that God knows me, that God loves me, that God has a plan for my happiness. He knows who I am, and he knows me much more intimately than I know myself, and he's very keen that I should get to know him. That I should know him, and that I should know and love his laws and his plans and his providence. The beauty of his laws. In one of the Psalms, there's a phrase, oh, how I love your law. And of course, what we find is that quite often we don't love your law. We allow pride to make us rebel against your law or to resist your law. But with the grace of the Holy Spirit, we can come to see your laws as precisely as expressions of your love for us, precisely to help us to preserve the wonder and beauty of your creation. That's what the laws are there for. The laws are there to help each one of us to attain the goal which you have planned for each one of us, which is eternal happiness. So, for example, we can contemplate the beauty of the family in your plans, in your eternal plans. The family which is central to your plan for the redemption. Jesus Christ, of course, was born into the family, into the Holy Family. And that Holy Family is a reflection of your own family life, we could say. God, the Father, and the Son, their love, which is the Holy Spirit, that infinite love between the Father and the Son, is the Holy Spirit. And so you've wanted the family to be there, the heart of your plans. And so all the things related to the family are things that we want to love, all your laws, we could say, we want to embrace. And we think how, again, thinking of that account in the book of Genesis, when you made man, you said, let us make man in our image and likeness, male and female, he created them. Made them male and female so that they could cooperate with you in creating new life, in bringing new life into the world through the complementarity of male and female and through the fruitfulness of the sexual union. And that union is so sacred, really, that it requires a covenant beforehand. It requires the man to say to the woman, I give myself to you completely, forever. And the woman to say to the man, I give myself to you completely and forever. And that is the requirement, that is your law, to preserve this wonderful gift and to keep its sacred nature. But when the pleasure is sought outside of that commitment, then it cheapens the gift. It destroys the beauty of that relationship with God. So we can see that your laws are there to preserve goodness and beauty. And if we want to contribute to making the world more beautiful, then the way forward is to say, what are your plans, Lord? What are your plans for me? What do you want me to do? What are your laws of love for me? So that I can discover them and I can fulfill them with a sense of wonder, that I can really rejoice at this privilege of having been invited to take part freely in your plans. As we look at the world of nature, we see so many things that give you glory. We listen to the birds singing, or we see them flying across the sky. We see the trees and the plants growing and bearing fruit. In this month of May, we see so many wonderful flowers and so on. And we look and we see the sun, and at night the moon and the stars. And we think, well, all of that is giving you glory. All of that is reflecting your beauty, but there's much greater beauty, and we can give you much greater glory through our free cooperation in your plans. You've made us different from all the other creatures on earth in that we can cooperate with your plans freely. The birds sing because that's what they have to do, it's what they do. Not sing, but you ask us to do what we should do, but to do it because we want to do it because we choose to, and that means to do it because of love. This is what gives you the glory. We love the plans given us to fulfill. So we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to fill us with your love, so that we may rejoice in playing our part in following your laws and contributing to your work of creation and of recreation. creation, of restoring creation. Well, when Jesus is approached by one of the Pharisees and asked which is the greatest commandment, he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We say, come Holy Spirit, cleanse and purify our hearts and our souls and our minds. Direct them towards the things of God so that we can be purified of our pride, of our self-seeking, which are the major obstacles working of your grace within us. And when we listen to our Lord's teaching, we are struck by one thing that he says, one thing you say, Lord, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you say that people can be forgiven any sin, but not the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we might ask, well, what do you mean by that? Because if somebody were to blaspheme the name of the Holy Spirit, that could be forgiven. What it means is that if a person consciously resists the truth, if there's a culpable distortion of the truth, then that is something that can't be forgiven because we are blocking forgiveness. So if we deceive ourselves into saying that certain forms of conduct are acceptable when in fact they're opposed to your will, if we say, well, they're not opposed to your will, or they're good things to do when they're not good things, then we're blocking the path of forgiveness. We're closing the doors to forgiveness. So any sin can be forgiven, even if it's a very grave sin, but it can't be forgiven if we don't accept that it's a sin. There are many violations, unfortunately, as we know, of the right to life. Many unborn children are denied the possibility of coming into this world. And we know that if someone terminates a life like that, it's a very grave matter. And yet it can be forgiven, can't it be forgiven? And there are many wonderful examples of people who have come humbly and they've prayed to you for forgiveness, and they've prayed to their baby for forgiveness, and many wonderful stories of their conversions. But if somebody says, no, it was my right. It was my right all along. It's my right to choose. Well, that is a distortion of the truth, and it's blocking the entry of forgiveness. I can't be forgiven if I don't want to be forgiven. So this is the first requirement, really, to pray to the Holy Spirit to give us the grace to see where we have gone wrong, what we've done wrong, where we have stained that white garment, so that we do say sorry, and then we can start again and allow you to wash us clean, to set us on the right path. So thinking of these days between now and Pentecost, we can think of them as days of conversion and preparation, and perhaps days of sincerity, really, of just trying to make sure that we avoid excuses and justifying ourselves. It's a tendency that has been there from the beginning. If you think about Adam was confronted with his sin, and he said it was the woman. And Eve was confronted with her sin, and she said it was the serpent. And later on, when Cain is confronted with his sin of murdering his brother, he says, am I my brother's keeper? Now, he's not showing any remorse boy, but he's trying to say, it's not my problem, it's not my responsibility. We have in the Old Testament as well an example of conversion, which is the case of David, who has sinned gravely, first of all by taking another man's wife, and then adding to his sin by arranging for that man to be killed in battle. And the prophet Nathan comes to him with a story of a rich man who had lots and lots of flocks and herds, and there was another man, a poor man, who had one little ewe lamb. And when a visitor came to the rich man, he didn't use any of his own flocks to prepare a meal for the visitor, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David, when he heard the story, his anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan says to David, "You are that man." Well, David is stopped in his tracks, but David has the humility to say, "I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord." And that was what began his path of conversion and the holy life that he led thereafter. So we can ask that we fight against our tendency to make excuses for ourselves, to justify our conduct. We can ask the Holy Spirit to give us that humility, give us that light to identify areas where perhaps we have tried to impose our own law on the law of God, where we prefer to do our own thing rather than what God is asking us to do. So we can finish this first meditation and ask Our Lady to help us to consider this. Our Lady, who is so close to the Holy Spirit, we ask you, Mary, to enable us to let the Holy Spirit work in us, to cleanse us, to show us those areas where we need to be converted. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.